Take your Bibles with me this morning, please, and turn to 2 Timothy. We're starting a brand new series this morning. I said, Lord, it's Thanksgiving, and what should I preach on? And well, he doesn't really talk to me like that, but And as I was going to do a series on 2 Timothy, and wouldn't you know it, the idea of gratitude appears in the text. So I thought, perfect, we will use it. And so this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I have, as I've said in the past, I am the executor of a will for the estate of my second cousins who live in the former Soviet Union. I'm not going to go through that whole story again. I am also the executor of my parents' will, who are still alive, for which we are grateful, as well as Marcella's father's will. We're dealing with his home right now as Marcella's trying to round up some things and get it ready to sell. But I'm increasingly familiar with wills and what it means to be the executor, means to execute the will when they pass on. And also coming to recognize the importance of actually having a will. This is a little financial matter on the side. If you do not have one, I would advise it. All right, so that's my free financial advice for the morning. But what are wills? Wills are your final desire. Actually for the disbursement of your property, but they're final words which are written upon your passing, are they not? They are significant because they are legal and have binding authority. And we pay attention to the last desires of those people living before they pass on. We also pay very careful attention when we go to a hospital bed and we realize that that person may be terminal, and those last days and those last hours in terms of our conversations are significant, are they not? The last things I would want to say to my family or to my friends carry a lot of weight. People remember them. And it's those times we talk about things that are significant. We don't often talk about, well, maybe to begin with, but it doesn't last very long when we talk about the fact that the Canucks won last night. When a person is passing on, that's not high on the priority list. And you know what I'm talking about. The date is probably the fall of 67 AD. Nero is the emperor in Rome. One author called him, and I quote, cruel and unbalanced. You think we got political issues? Half of Rome had burned around 3 years previous. The suspicion is that Nero had actually done this, and he used it as an occasion to scapegoat the Christians. And so the heat against the Christian community, which was beginning to be officially recognized as a community separate from the Jews, the heat against them was increasingly being turned up, and persecution was taking place. It was actually the beginnings of the first official state persecution against the church. The Apostle Paul had been released from his first imprisonment in around 62 AD. At that time, he was out under house arrest. That's where the end of the book of Acts leaves off. But as tradition has it, it appears that he was released from prison after that initial arrest and continued on with his ministry, probably going as far as the country of Spain. It's a pretty good tradition for that. But as time went on in the next couple of years, after Rome burned, he was again arrested and is now awaiting execution in what is probably what we call the Mamertine prison in Rome. Now, the Mamertine prison is not a place that you want to end up in. If you think the Motel 6 is at the low end of motels, this is at the low end of prison. No offense if you stay in a Motel 6. Someone has described this prison, and I quote, as a dismal underground chamber with a single hole in the ceiling for light and air. Stone, rat-infested, damp, and cold. We don't have prisons like this in our immediate vicinity. Paul is alone. Only Luke is around as far as he knows. Some had left for ministry elsewhere. Another had abandoned him. We will talk about these characters later on. And he was facing ongoing opposition and persecution, where he now ends up on death row, if you will, awaiting execution probably within the next few weeks or months at the outset, at the longest here in Rome. The end is near, frightfully near. Winter is coming. This was no Greek island vacation. Timothy, his protege, is pastoring in Ephesus. Things had deteriorated in that church. And Paul had sent him there over the last few years to try to prop things up. And so we come to 2 Timothy, the second of the two letters we have in our scriptures that he wrote specifically to this individual, Timothy. It's one of the three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The cause for which he had given his life was on his heart. Where would this all go after he was gone? He was the impetus in beginning the church in the Gentile world, but now he saw the end, and he asks probably some very penetrating questions. Is this all? Will this continue? Are there people who will continue this on and remain steadfast in the faith? It's a question every generation must ask itself as we pass the baton on to the next generation. And the next generation must ask themselves the question, what is it that we are carrying, and in what tradition do we come, and are we faithful to move this forward? And so 2 Timothy is written, as it were, as a last will and testament to this young pastor that he has trained, where he passes on what I would suggest to you would be the most important things that he would want him to know before the end comes. And when all is said and done, Pastor Timothy, what is it that the Apostle Paul wants you to know? And so we're going to eavesdrop, but I would suggest to you that we should pay careful attention, because the issues that Timothy is facing is the issue that every generation faces, and is the issues that we face, both as a church and as individual Christians. And there are great things to be learned and gleaned as we look at this last letter that Paul ever wrote, at least as we have it for us in the scriptures. And so I'm entitling the whole series, I don't know if we have it in the previous slide, or it is on the front of your bulletins, Final Words. Final Words. It is particularly poignant as Paul signs off and out from his life and from his ministry. And so will be our study this fall, this last letter from this groundbreaking apostle. And so this morning, simply the first five verses. 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God. Perfect for Thanksgiving, right? I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day, night and day. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. We begin this morning, as we introduce this letter, simply by discussing the two main characters, Paul and Timothy. A father and a son. Not physically so, but spiritually in every regard, and we're going to talk about that briefly this morning. Paul's last will and testament, and as John Calvin wrote so many years ago, an epistle that is written not merely in ink, but in Paul's life blood. 2 Timothy bleeds with emotion, with a heart of an apostle that loves his Lord, loves his church, and loves Timothy. And I hope this morning, as you leave this morning, you will grasp a little bit of the love of the Apostle Paul. You know, so often we see the Apostle Paul as some austere, formal theologian. This morning, I want you to see his heart. And so, father and a son, three things I would have you note as we talk about these two men. First of all, I would have you see Paul's relationship with Timothy. Paul's relationship with Timothy in verses 1 and 2. And I would have you notice a couple things about this relationship. First of all, the root of this relationship. The root of this relationship is the mission that Paul has from Christ. The root of their relationship is the mission of Paul from Christ. Where did this relationship ever begin? How did it start? How did it develop? And I would suggest to you that from the first verse, they have a relationship because of the mission, the call of Paul that Christ gave him. It's because of Paul's ministry that they have relationship. And I would suggest to you, even as we begin, that the reason we have relationship is because of what Christ has done. And I've heard some of those, we've heard some of those testimonies this morning. Something more powerful about a spiritual relationship even than a physical one, and we will see that in their relationship this morning. Paul begins by identifying himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. The term apostle has a official designation often in the scriptures as we relate it to being a Christian, but it simply comes from a common word meaning to send. An apostle is a sent one. And so Paul is simply identifying himself as a sent one, a missionary, if you will, of Jesus Christ. He has for now 30 years been on official assignment as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, carrying the message of the gospel to the Gentile world. That's what it says. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. God has called him according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. He's an apostle proclaiming the good news of life, that Christ has come into the world to die for a lost world and to give it forgiveness and hope and eternal life. That is the message of Paul. Read the letter to the Romans if you want a fuller orb understanding of this gospel message. This is what drives Paul. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, we have the beginnings of this call. This is upon his conversion experience when he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, and Christ calls him. And as he's awaiting further word from Ananias, who is in Damascus, and the Lord speaks to Ananias, he says to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord says to Ananias, go to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That was the call on Paul's life. The reason he is in prison is because of that call. In verse 16 of after Acts chapter 9, the Lord actually tells him that this is what would take place. For he says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Paul has responded throughout his life to the call of God. And he's now in jail, awaiting execution because of the fact that he has been called to that ministry. Sometimes I ask myself the question, would I be willing to die for this? It's easy to be a Christian in this country, generally speaking. Well, what would happen if that became illegal? It isn't legal in some parts of the world. Try being a Christian in Iran or in parts of Africa, parts of Southeast Asia, increasingly in China today, at least to be faithful. But Paul, by the call of God, is where he is. I like what one author, he puts it this way, just because suffering enters one's life is no indication that the individual is out of God's will. Suffering may actually be part of God's plan right now where he actually wants you to be. Paul actually said in the earlier imprisonment, I think it was to the Philippians, that he said, "I rejoice because the gospel has gone into the household of Caesar because I'm in jail here." Paul saw every circumstance as being within the will of God. No matter where he was, this was the will of God. And now he's facing death and he's within the will of God. God has called him to this and he's content in whatever circumstance he faces. I ask you, as I ask myself, is that true of us? Even as we begin this letter, to understand that Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. But it's in the course of this ministry that Paul connects with Timothy. It is this gospel ministry that brought these two guys together. Turn back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In verse 1, it says that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. This is a missionary journey. And it says, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for their observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is the introduction of their ministry together. Paul comes to Lystra. This is the place that he first encounters Timothy. It seems to be that on his first visit to Lystra, Timothy actually becomes a Christian under his ministry. He now matures in the faith. He's useful, and Paul now takes this young man along with him on his missionary journeys. The point simply being that is Paul's call to the ministry that connects him with Timothy. He finds in Timothy a man that is useful for helping him in the ministry. He trains him. He learns the ropes. And now Timothy has been with him for over 15 years on ministry journeys. But it all began because of Paul's call by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the winning of Timothy to faith is a result of that call. It is Christ and the calling that draws them together. The root of this relationship is the mission Paul had from Christ. And I have found through my years the wonderful relationships that have been formed as a result of ministry. For me, it's an official capacity, but for yourself in an unofficial capacity, then we've heard testimonies this morning of how hearts have come together because you have found fellow Christians. And that's what happened with Paul and Timothy. And it's only the Lord that brings them together. Its root, the mission that Paul has from Christ. Secondly, I would have you see the result of this relationship, which is the affection that Paul has for Timothy. The affection that Paul has for Timothy. Now we begin to take a little bit of a closer look in terms of this relationship. In verse 2, he says to Timothy, now don't miss these terms, my beloved child. My beloved child. Notice he first doesn't go, Paul, to Timothy, 17 things I need you to do. No, he begins with a word of affection. My beloved child, literally son. And we have every reason to believe that Paul actually led him to faith at his first visit to Lystra. Paul is like a spiritual father to Timothy. Paul's probably in his upper 60s, Timothy probably in his 30s, a generation apart. They have had a mentor-apprentice relationship. But it's more than that. Timothy is his beloved child, the son whom I love. And I ask myself, where have we heard that before? Behold, this is the son whom I love. Is this not what the father said about his son on his baptism? And you see the spiritual parallels that in the church we reflect spiritual realities. How father loves the son, Timothy loves his son. And it's the love of God as they come together that is poured out in the life of this apostle for his beloved son. Undoubtedly, they had been through much together, through joys and sorrows, victories and heartaches, success and opposition. But most importantly, they had worked together for the gospel. Father and a son. And you don't need to be physically related to have that kind of a relationship. This past week, forgive me for, you thought, what's that guy doing checking his messages while we're singing? I had lost this, but I was scrolling Facebook this past week and I came upon an announcement or a tribute to a friend of mine who was in our single adults group some 20 years ago, 25 years ago now, who I found out had passed away. Mid-late 60s, had a disorder that I found out, and then E. coli took his life within a week. And a friend of his, who was 30 years his junior, posted this on Facebook. And this is what it said. This is public, so nothing private here. It says, he wanted to be a dad so bad. He already was to me. He taught me more about life and love than anyone. Patience, forgiveness, honesty, hard work, and dedication. He helped raise and shape me into who I am today. And I actually connected with him because I was unaware of this, and he's grieving. And we're chatting back and forth. He's in Edmonton. I didn't know who he was. And I realized he lost his dad. He lost his spiritual dad. He goes, I don't know how I'm going to move on. Because he'd gone through so much pain and is in the middle of some very, very significant situations in his own life. That's Paul, and I thought of Paul and Timothy. And I thought of people in my life who have even since passed on, who I had this kind of a relationship with. Spiritual parents to me. Taught me so many things. Closer to me than, again, some in my own family. And we've heard that this morning. Paul loved Timothy. My beloved son. Think of David and Jonathan, closer than brothers. You got a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? Where you talk more than just the Canucks. You talk about your life and you talk about the Lord and what he's done in your life and what he's doing in your life. This is Christian fellowship. Verse 2, he passes on a spiritual greeting to his spiritual child. And I won't take time to go into all this grace, mercy, and peace. It's a formal greeting, and yet it's spiritual. From God the Father and the Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord. I like what one author, he puts it this way. Grace to the undeserving, mercy to the helpless, and peace to the restless. I'll say that again. Grace to the undeserving, mercy to the helpless, and peace to the restless. How sweet it was, and how soothing to Timothy's soul. And how we need that daily, don't we? And we should desire it for each other. Grace, mercy, and peace. Paul's relationship with Timothy. Secondly, Paul's remembrance of Timothy. Paul's remembrance of Timothy. Verse 3. Paul begins his letter in a very positive fashion. And I would have you notice two things as he remembers Timothy. This remembrance is marked by one, thankfulness. And I don't have to make it up here on Thanksgiving Day. It's right here in the text. Thankfulness. I thank God as I remember you. I thank God with a clear conscience. And I just wanted to park there just for a moment. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to get to the end of your life and say, I have a clear conscience? How many people get to the end of their lives and they have regrets? I've met, and they, what a tragic way to end. And so there's just, the initiative for all of us here is to live life in such a way that when we get to the end, we will not have regrets. Oh, I just wish this. If I'd only. Now, we all goof up, right? We all do silly things and we all may. There is forgiveness for that. But as believers, the encouragement is to stick close to the Lord and in obedience to his will, that so that when we get to the end, we do not have these regrets. We can say at the end, as we face the end, I have a clear conscience. Oh, and if you're not there today, you can have a clear conscience as Christ forgives everything. That's the good news of salvation. And there's always time to begin anew. No regrets, he says, as I remember you. His heart rises in gratitude as he thinks about Timothy. I ask you, I ask myself, am I thankful for other believers? And we've taken time to do that this morning. Am I thankful for the church? Thank you, Lord, this morning for you. Second question that I ask is, do I give reason for others to be thankful for me? Paul's not so thankful sometimes for these people who deserted him or who were completely useless to him. Am I useful that people would say that of me? Or am I just a pain in the butt? This says a lot about Timothy, that Paul says, I am so thankful for you. I thank God every time I remember you. Some people we remember, we're not exactly grateful to God for them, right? It's a lot harder to do. He loves Timothy, and Timothy has been useful to him. His remembrance is marked by thankfulness. Secondly, it's marked by faithfulness. It's marked by faithfulness. I thank God, whom I serve as in my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul faithfully remembers Timothy before the Lord. I'd also remind you, where is Paul writing from? Jail. Who's he thinking about? Himself. And how to get out of this place, because I don't deserve to be here, and thank you, Lord. His mind isn't on himself and his circumstances. His mind is on Timothy, on other people. One of the great antidotes for the holes we find ourselves in is to get out of our own minds and out of our own heads and focus upon other people and pray for other people. Paul's a great example of that. He faithfully prays for Timothy constantly, night and day. I think both personally and for his ministry. Three times in verses 3, 4, and 5, this word remember is used in its various forms. I remember you, I remember you, I'm reminded of you. And I ask, do we remember each other before the Lord in prayer? Got directories available. We just got them published. I would encourage you, use those as prayer guides. Pray for each other. I like what one author put it this way. It is good to pray for individuals. It is good also to tell them you pray for them. Paul saying to Timothy, I'm praying for you. Tell people, I'm praying for you. And unsolicited. You know, like somebody shares their burden, and I'll pray for you. No, not like that. Take the initiative. How's it going? Do you know that I'm praying for you? That is encouraging. It's a habit of Paul. I don't have time. Romans 1, 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. I constantly remember you in my prayers. I'm always praying for you. He says this to the churches. Oh, by the way, I need you to pray for me. We need to be praying for each other. I solicit your prayers. I welcome your prayers. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. Do we remember each other? Do we pray for each other? Paul's remembrance of Timothy. Thirdly, Paul's regard for Timothy. Paul's regard for Timothy. Paul values Timothy. Two things. One, and we've already seen some of this, but to reiterate, one, he's a devoted friend in verse 4. He is a devoted friend. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Do you see the friendship, the camaraderie in these words? I remember your tears. We don't know what tears these were. Perhaps when they arrested Paul for the last time. Perhaps as they separated in Ephesus. Perhaps when Timothy had visited him in prison. Maybe he knew he'd never see him again. We don't know if Timothy came ever to see Paul again. He's asked him to. Reminds us of Acts chapter 20, verse 37, where Paul meets the Ephesian elders at the seashore. And it says they wept on each other's shoulders because he had said, I will never see you again. These aren't some stoic Christians and, you know, well, nice to meet you. You see the emotion, the love, the deep abiding friendship between a father and a spiritual son. They loved each other. For 17 years, they had been constant companions. Paul often begins his letters this way, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Timothy. I also see here as Timothy is perfectly willing to learn from the apostle. And you can see how he loves Paul. Paul then goes on to say, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Oh, Timothy, could you please come? That would just really mean a lot to me. That's reiterated further on in chapter 4, verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me soon. Verse 21, do your best to come before winter. He wants to see Timothy. We see the heart of this apostle for his beloved Timothy. Sometimes we get the idea that Paul is some sort of, you know, superhuman, unemotional, superhuman apostle. Right? Simon and Garfunkel, I'm a rock, I'm an island, and an island never cries. That's Paul. No. Paul is lonely. Paul needs support. Paul needs assistance. Paul wants a friend. That's Timothy. And Timothy is just that kind of person, although 30 years younger. This also crosses the generational gap, doesn't it? We don't all have to be the same age to be good friends. It encourages us to sometimes have younger friends that we can mentor, that we can train, that we can disciple. And that's what we see here. I need you. You need me. That's the idea here. I couldn't help but thinking about a couple of songs. Lean on me when you're not strong. I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. Paul and Timothy, they leaned on each other. Got another one here somewhere. Carole King, when you're down and troubled and you need some love and care and nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. Just call out my name and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, All you have to do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend. We all are like that. And I see in Paul and Timothy the great example. We need our Timothys, and we all need to be Timothys. He's a devoted friend. And then secondly, he has a sincere faith. He has a sincere faith, verse 5. And I'm reminded of your sincere faith, as he regards, has a high regard for Timothy. Faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, then in your mother, and I'm sure now dwells in you. I think this encourages Paul the most. That his faith is the ultimate thing that draws them together. His spiritual son has taken root and he has grown. There's nothing greater than to see people that were baby Christians and then years later you've seen them develop and mature to the place that they can now lead. He stayed the course in the midst of persecution and opposition while others have not. I would have you note the family legacy behind this. Parents, grandparents, single moms, single grandmothers. You're the only believer in your, perhaps in the relationship. It says that his mother and his grandmother were believers. His father, it says, was a Greek. We find out later that in another passage in Acts that Timothy, as we read earlier, had a Greek father, and therefore Paul had to go and circumcise him because he was not brought up in a proper Jewish way. And so you've got this kind of, we call it a spiritually broken home. But that doesn't stop things. You still have influence. There's a duty to pass the faith on, to teach it, to model it to our children and to our grandchildren. For both a mom and a grandma are mentioned here. Paul has mentored him all these years, and now he will leave the leadership in his hands. And we will move on to see what he wants him to do. And so, Paul and Timothy, father and son, they model for us what the church is about. Relationship, spiritual relationship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the introduction to this, what will be a most fascinating epistle. You talk and we listen in on your conversation, your letter to your beloved workers as Paul addresses Timothy. Thank you for the love, the warmth, the friendship, the camaraderie that comes to us even in these opening lines. We pray that we would understand what Christian brotherhood and Christian love, Christian family is really all about. May we have that love for one another, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.